Okay. Thank you for that message, Ron. There are a couple of points you covered there I'm going to actually have in this lesson. And today is Sunday, the 21st, June the 21st, 2026. In less than 2 weeks, we're going to have our country's 250th birthday. It'd be on a Saturday. And, you know, that's something, too, to pray about, because there are many out there who are not happy about the success of our nation. And that's something we can pray about. I'm going to go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. Thank you for this group. Thank you for this Bible study. And thank you for revealing yourself to us as through the Apostle Paul's revelation of the mystery. And we thank you that we stand for that above most all things in our life. So we thank you again for your presence here today. Use us, get us to know you, let us get to know you better. We pray in your great name. Amen. All right, so as you know, this would be the third in the studies that we started on the mystery of Christ, and mainly just to see Christ in the Old Testament, and then if, I'm not sure when it'll conclude, but when it does, I'm going to conclude where we began there in, you know, in Ephesians, where it talks about the mystery of Christ. And I'm doing all this just to build up to that one point. But if you remember last time we talked about in Exodus 12:1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, when they entered the land. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So this was on the tenth, 4 days before the Passover. They were to select that perfect specimen and for 4 days before the Passover. Let's keep reading. "And in the household, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor meet unto his home, next unto his home, his house. Take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." That's the Passover. "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall eat it in the evening." So, what I'd like to do here is talk about, briefly talk about the Passover, the word Pesach in the Hebrew, 6453. And what I'm going to do is actually break out the three letters, Pei, Samach, and Kef, and following the example that Darren Owens did in the conference, where he took the word Yada to know. That word Yada many times is in the Old Testament, to know. And always, I didn't know that till he gave that lesson. I always thought there was something on Seinfeld. There was one episode that talked about yada, yada, yada. And it was just used as a repetition of words. But the word actually is to know, and it's a deep understanding. According to Strong, it's to ascertain by seeing. So it's something that, you know, as we've studied for years and years, that's the kind of knowledge we've gained on the mystery and different subjects in the Bible. But What I'm going to do, though, is break out the word. And he did. He took all three letters and broke that out and showed how that applies. In Hebrew, most 90-plus percent of the words have three letters. And each letter has a personality. There's 22 letters in the alphabet. If you think about it, that being the oldest language that we know about, well, before that is the ancient Chaldee, which is closely related, is the language that God gave Adam. That's the written language. Adam had to know how to write. And, because he named all the animals and different things, he had to know, had to be able to write things down that God had taught him. But that's an interesting subject to me, how that you can do that with words. But the word Pesach, the first letter is Pe, which means mouth. And by implication, that's speech comes out of our mouth. And I want to turn to Exodus 5:2, back a couple of pages, where Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, to let Israel go? I know," that's the word yada, "I know not the Lord," he spoke the truth there, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So, but now I'm mixing the two words, but I'm on the word for Pesach, which is the Passover. But that's the first word that God spoke, and he told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But anyway, that was the speech. And then Samech is the second letter, and that has to do with protection. And then 12, well, and we know from the Passover that the blood went over the lintel and so forth, and that was their protection, that the Lord would see that, and he wouldn't let the destroyer go into that house. So, and then the third letter is Heth, and that's has to do with being fenced in, and which by implication is a covering. And there's many examples for the nation of Israel how they've been covered, that their God is their covering. You know, I bear you on eagle's wings and different things like that. So that's just kind of a follow-up on one of the things that came out of the conference. I think his name was Darren Owens. I thought he did an excellent job on that presentation. Now, in Exodus 12 and verse 40, it says, and we covered this one last time. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." The selfsame day, exactly 430 years, and if you look at the note on verse 40 in the Companion Bible, you'll see that this commenced at Abraham's call in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, to the day, 430 years. Now, we're going to carry that concept a little bit further here. And let's turn to Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Where it says, "Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of the Jordan." If you remember, God held back the waters that flowed down the Jordan. He held them back, and they crossed over on dry ground, probably close to 2 million. There's different estimates on that. Verse 18, "And it came to pass when the priests said, Bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, and they did as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Remember, we just read that back in Exodus 12, the 10th day. This is the 10th day of the first month. And encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. So that's the birthday of Israel. They entered the land on the 10th day of the first month. To the day, 40 years. First we had 430 years to the day. Now we've got another 40 years to the day. So, and I've got written here in my notes what Ron ended up with this morning. God is a God of order. And I've got that same verse, 1 Corinthians 14:40, do all things in a neat, orderly fashion is what it basically says. And that's a verse we should still take serious today. We should try to conduct our lives and our studies in an orderly manner. Okay, so then we go to Joshua 5:10. And the Passover speaks of Christ, as we just mentioned here. We saw that where, you know, his voice is evident in that. Let me find Joshua 5:10, where it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day." We just read that again. 4 days. "On the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." Now, if you want to know all of the, recorded Passovers, there's 10, which is orderly perfection, orderly perfection. The number 10 we have many times where it has to do with order, but there's 6 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament where there's a recorded Passover. Now, if we didn't have the 4 in John, we wouldn't know that Christ's ministry was exactly 3.5 years. But, if you look on Exodus, the note on Exodus 12:28, it lists all 6 of those Passovers. I won't go into that, but I do want to read. I do want to look at the next Passover because it was about 850 years later before there was another one recorded. But that's not to say that the remnant of Israel, those who were closest to the Lord, did not hold their own Passover, and I'll explain that in a minute here. But we must assume that during the 40 years, that each of those 40 years, the Passover was kept, because the second year there was one recorded. We have to assume also that Joshua, during his 20 years, that generation was still there, and you have to assume that the Passover was kept. But as we go on, it looks like that Israel never kept any Passover for 850 years. But let's see. One note I did want to bring out is, you know, there's times that it seems like God isn't present in the Old Testament in their lives, but he was always there. And those 40 years, for example, have been compared by some to is like a new Christian, you know, that goes through this growing process. And Israel had a guide. They had Moses, they had Aaron, they had the Levites, and they had guides. Many Christians, myself included, had a guide. And I was saved when I was 5 years old, but I had a family that, believed and kept me, you know, somewhat on track. So, and we're going to see more examples of that, how the Christian, you know, throughout the Old Testament, the Christian growth is also related in, you know, in a certain way. Now, let's go on up to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. And that's the next one recorded, the time of Hezekiah. And in 29 verse 3, and he says, he, in the first year of his reign, Hezekiah, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So, you know, his father Ahaz was not that great of a king. And for some reason, they let the Passover slide. But it really wasn't the king's job to say, okay, we're going to have a Passover. That was up to the Levites. But the Levites' hands were tied depending who the king was at the time. Now, once Hezekiah came along, you know, obviously he was a great king. And he wanted the things that the Lord said to do. He wanted those things to be done. And many times it says, and this king did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So, yeah, during those times you'd see that there wouldn't be Passovers. But in this whole chapter 29 of 2 Corinthians, talks about how Hezekiah purged the temple, and it had been desecrated by his father or his grandfather, Manasseh. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and he pretty much put Israel in a state where God could no longer deal with them. But he kept it going because of Josiah later, but, you know, who was also one of the Passovers. We're not going to go into that, though. But he purged the temple. Then in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, and in verse 1 through 3, it says, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Wait a minute. Those are the lost 10 tribes of the house of Israel. Why would he be writing to the north? Remember, there's people that say that, you know, once the north ended, that they were no longer heard from again. You'll see that people state that. What it is that kings in those days, when they would take over a nation, they would take a certain percentage of the population and mix them up. They would bring some of their population, you know, to that country and vice versa. They would keep them mixed up, and that kept them in power. It helped them in their power. So, but there's, you'll see also in the New Testament that, there were still alive and well the 10 tribes. Some of them have been dispersed. Let's keep reading in 30 verse 1, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So, here after this long desecration of the temple, as soon as he took care of that, and this was, I think, according to the dates here, maybe a year later, it was early in his reign, where the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, not the first month, where they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. So there were times when, you know, they had to improvise for the Passover. So here we see the next recorded Passover some 850 years later. But that's not to say that it wasn't kept. There's two different Israels There's the nation as a whole, and there's spiritual Israel, which the Bible talks about as being the remnant. And those are those who would go into the New Jerusalem. The church, which is his body, has been compared to the remnant by Welch and others, that, you know, our hope being in the far above all, not nothing to do with this earth, where we've been delivered. The power of darkness cannot exist where we are. Our inheritance is far above all. So we've been delivered, and we have to be grateful for that also, as we saw in that breaking down that word for the Pasek. Now, if in Psalms, the 113th through 118th chapters of Psalms is what's called the Hillel chapters, and that has to do with praise. And those chapters speak of the deliverance and of Israel, how they were delivered. And now that, I'm not sure how far that goes back. I don't think it goes back to the time of David, but it was recorded early in like the first century, that from knowledge that had been brought down. So probably maybe it was in the time of David also. This was first time that though it was printed, and I didn't write down where that's printed, but in any case, let's turn to Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26, and we can see an example of this. Psalms 118, 25 and 26, where it says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Now, if you look at the note in this companion Bible, it shows you four different places this is quoted in the New Testament. And this is when, right at the time of the Passover, Christ was entering Jerusalem, and he was on the donkey, the ass, that had been prophesied. You see that back in verse 22. We'll see that. Let's turn to Matthew 21:9. I'm not going to read all four, but I do want to read just this one. It's showing you what was quoted there at the time of the Passover in Psalms. And in Matthew 21:9, it says, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna." Hosanna is a word of admiration. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So we can say that those who were of spiritual Israel, all, you know, their heart was with the Lord. Now, also to go along with this point, that they in fact did keep the temple, the Passover, and we'll see if I got the right verse here. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy 12. Is it 12? No, wait. Yeah, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 21. First, let's look, get us up to date here in this chapter. In verse, I'm going to read first verses 9 through 11. It says, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. Then there shall be a place, Jerusalem, which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offering in your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. So here he's saying, we want to do this in Jerusalem. But in verse 21, it says, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen, Jerusalem, to put his name there, be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So there were improvisations, you might say, that if there was a time, I believe, that there would be a bad king, I believe that the remnant, those who whose heart was right with the Lord, did keep it in their own wherever their areas were. So I just wanted to bring that out, because this is something that Christ is spoken of in the Old Testament. And his plans and purposes are mainly through the remnant. If you look at in Ephesians, he talks about his plans and purposes for the church, which is his body. And we see the same thing in Israel in the Old Testament. This is speaking of Christ. Now, in Zechariah chapter 8, there's several places it talks about the remnant, but I'm just going to read this one. In Zechariah chapter 8, it says, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 first. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? So it's marvelous in the eyes of the Lord, the remnant, these few people that, you know, broke away. In our case, the out resurrection from among those who are already going to be resurrected. And it said, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes? So this is a marvelous thing. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So here we see God's plans and purposes being fulfilled. Now, there was always a remnant. It seems like in the book of Judges that, you know, God was hardly present at all, but there was always a remnant throughout Scripture. You can remember Elijah's 7,000. He thought he was the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And this has to do with, God's plans and purposes, which was prophesied, and those things were going to happen. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. And I'm almost done. This was a big parenthesis, this thing on the Passover. But I felt like I wanted to cover that. In Exodus 19, I want to read verses 4 through 6. And it says, I have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. That's the covering. And brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Where have we heard that? unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. It still is. All the earth belongs to him. Though it doesn't seem that way, it's still true. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I'm going to turn to Titus chapter 2 and compare this passage with the passage we just read. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The mystery, no one's going to have an excuse when they can't say that, wait, no one ever told me about the mystery. They never actually seeked the word itself. The grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we can compare ourselves in a way there. God being the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Now, so I've got a little bit of time left. I just want to progress a little farther than, because I was hoping to get to the time of the kings. But next, let's turn to Joshua. Let's see. Joshua 24, verse 15 and 16 says in the last part of verse 15, it says, but as for me, Joshua speaking, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's telling this generation who is still most of the people born during the 40 years in the wilderness. There were still some alive. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. This was that generation. Let's go down now to verses 25 through 27 of Joshua chapter 24. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So it started out on a good note. The time of the judges, right after Joshua's 20 years. But then we get into just a few pages more. We go a little bit farther. After that generation died, let's go to Judges chapter 2, read verses 8 through 11. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. So we see for 450 years that it seems like God wasn't present, but he was. He would raise up kings, And he would raise up judges who would bring them out of their turmoil. And that's just a generalization. I'm not going to go into the book of Judges at all. Just to say, though, that the book of Ruth is a reminder that the remnant was still alive and well during that 450 years. We see the seed line of Christ there at the end of the book of Ruth, and it talks about the kinsman redeemer. And that we can say is an appendices to the book of the Judges. So God was always there. But if we read the very last verse in the book of Judges, the very last verse, it says, my fingers can do this. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that's sort of a comparison to the Christian growth too. We get to a certain point and we're kind of left on our own. We either seek the Lord, we either go to the Word ourselves and get to know Him, or we don't. This is sort of a comparison we have there too. And then finally in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, I want to read verse 1 and then a couple other verses, where it says, and the child Samuel, and he would be considered the last judge. Here God finally raised up a man, and he started talking to Israel again. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So not until Samuel came along. And then in verses 19 through 21, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, that is the northernmost city to the southernmost city, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Shiloh being the place for all those years where they would meet for the Passover. But in the time of David, we'll see next time that this had, you know, that he brought that to Jerusalem itself. That David did that. So we didn't get up to David today, but that's where we're going to take over next time here in 1 Samuel. And talk a little bit about, you know, he anointed himself. He anointed the first king, Saul, and he anointed who was the people's choice. And he anointed David, who was God's choice. That was Samuel. Now, in conclusion, I want to turn to Philippians. And in verse 1-6, I just want to read a couple of verses here that kind of goes along with this lesson. And in verse 1-6 it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the growth that we've come to. That, you know, we've acknowledged the Lord in our lives and to others. And that was what should happen to Israel. They would become a kingdom of priests and put forth that good word. Then in verses 9 through 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, or that ye will compare the things that differ. We look at the scripture and see things that, you know, differs here and differs there, and compare them. and study it, pray about it, and come to this knowledge and judgment, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all, with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And then in 4:19 of Philippians, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And when Joshua and them entered the land, in Joshua 1:5, it says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I will never fail thee or forsake thee. And this is what we have too today. And with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this time we have to meet around your word. We thank you for each one. We think of all the prayer requests given. We pray that you'll have your hand over all of these affairs. And we thank you for the conference and for the good work that was done through your spirit. And go with each one as we go our ways, Lord. Keep your hand on each one and bless them. We pray in your great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.